Good morning. Today's lesson is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you, and also with you. The Holy Gospel is written in the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the 16th verse. Glory be to you, O Christ. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Holy Father, as we reflect on your word together, open our eyes to see Jesus in his glory and his power, and in seeing him to be transformed into his likeness. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not good enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I don't believe enough. I could never do that. I wonder if the 11 disciples, once they realized that they were to be entrusted with founding a worldwide movement of Jesus followers, had some objections. Thomas, who has a history of doubting, "I'm not certain enough. I don't have enough faith." Peter, who denied Jesus in the moment of crisis, "I can't be trusted not to fail again." John and James, the sons of thunder, "We're too impetuous, too hot-headed. We have the wrong instincts for this kind of thing." It would be easy to come up with a list, an extensive list of reasons that these 11 disciples were not well equipped enough to be entrusted with such a massive task. They were uneducated. They had already shown themselves to crumble under pressure. They never really understood anything Jesus was saying. They were afraid. They argued. They doubted. They doubted. Here at the end of Matthew's gospel, we get the last of the resurrection appearances before we come to ascension next week. Jesus appearing to his disciples on a mountain in Galilee and commissioning them for their big task. And according to Matthew, this is the first time that the disciples have seen Jesus since he died. Jesus has appeared to the women and Jesus told the women to tell the men, "Tell the guys, go to Galilee to meet with me there." And so they do. They go to Galilee and they meet Jesus on this mountain. Here they are, and here he is in all of his resurrected glory. And their first reaction, just like the women had a few moments before, or a few verses before, their first reaction upon seeing the risen Jesus is to worship. Worship for this one who conquered death. Worship of the risen Christ, the Lord. But they didn't just worship. Matthew also includes a little phrase here that might be easy to overlook, but I think holds a lot of hope for anyone who has ever felt inadequate in any way as citizens of the kingdom of God. Because when the disciples saw Jesus on the mountain, they worshiped, yes, but some doubted. They worshiped and some doubted. And this word doubt is really interesting because it doesn't exactly translate right into English. Doubt is kind of too strong for what the Greek is, as if to say the disciples didn't believe. That's not what Matthew is trying to say. Commentators say it falls somewhere in the murky place between hesitation and doubt. And some synonyms for this might be to be divided, to be helpless, uncertain, disputing, at a loss, conflicted. It's the same word, in fact, that Jesus uses of Peter when Peter has enough courage and faith to walk across the water to Jesus. But as he looks at the waves and the wind, he feels conflicted, he feels uncertain, he doubts, and he starts sinking. And Jesus says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you hesitate? Why were you uncertain?" I'm lingering on this word because it is precisely in the midst of this interesting mix of reactions to Jesus that he commissions his disciples as agents of grace. He doesn't wait for them to get past their doubt. And in this gospel, he doesn't try and convince them otherwise. He doesn't wait for them to come to a firm and single-minded acceptance of all that has happened. He doesn't try and win them over. Instead, his words show that they are to carry out their mission within the reality of their mixed emotions and their very human hesitations. And it's not through their own strength or their own abilities, but his. In some traditions, every sermon needs to have 3 points. And if possible, all 3 of those points should start with the same letter of the alphabet. And if possible, that letter of the alphabet should be a common one. It's easier that way. Clarity, calling, community, that kind of thing. And I've never preached in that tradition, but I was amused to notice that in this little speech that Jesus gives on this mountain, this little mini sermon on the mount to his disciples, he has 3 points, and they all could start with P. So we're going to do that. Power, purpose, and presence. Jesus' own power, Jesus' purpose, Jesus' presence, the 3 P's that equip us to be God's agents of grace in the world, Christ's body here on earth. Power. All authority, all power has been given to me, are Jesus' first words to his disciples. In this new kingdom that has begun to exist, he is the king. He is the ultimate authority, not just in this world, but in every world and every context. All authority, ultimate power, absolute power. And if you get a little squeamish hearing those words together, it's for good reason. Because we know that power can corrupt, and absolute power can corrupt absolutely. And if Jesus had seized this power at a different moment in his ministry, it would have. Because there's another scene in the Gospel of Matthew that occurs on a mountain in which Jesus is offered ultimate power. It's at the very beginning of his ministry when he's been fasting for 40 days in the desert and the devil comes to him and tempts him. And in his final temptation, Jesus is offered a shortcut to this very moment. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And what does Jesus say? "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." No shortcuts. No power of the sort that the devil will give, because that is the sort of power that does corrupt and does destroy, that seeks the good of self above the good of others. The power that Jesus holds is very different. This absolute power went the absolute length to serve and love others. It is a power that shows its very strength in weakness and in humility, in laying down one's life for the other. This is the type of power that the kingdom of Jesus is founded on, the power of love. And this is the power with which Jesus is authorizing his disciples to act in his name. All authority, all power has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. This is what Jesus chooses to do with all his power, to transfer it to his doubting, hesitating disciples in all their weaknesses, to give them everything they need to continue his work and his purpose of establishing his kingdom on earth. Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. The God-given purpose of every single person who lives as a citizen of this kingdom, in the kingdom of God. This verse is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And if you've grown up in church, it may come with a lot of baggage for you. I have a dear friend, a Christian friend I was speaking with this week, and I told her what I was preaching on, and she said, "Oh, I hate that verse." She's very honest with me. I love it. This friend had, and I asked if I could quote her, by the way. I did ask. This friend had significant trauma around this verse from an earlier point in her life, where she was taught that this verse meant that it was her duty as a Christian to basically accost people everywhere. Everywhere she went, and to somehow convince them to say the sinner's prayer. This was the understanding of what this meant. And she hated it that there was no talk of love, no talk of service, no referring to Matthew 25 where you're serving the least and the lost, just this intellectual assent to a theological claim. Nothing beyond that. Some people are very gifted at speaking with friends or strangers about Jesus in a very winsome way, which is the traditional understanding of evangelism. Most people are not gifted at that. And yes, these skills can be learned, and actually Peter Kennedy has an app that he's working on that teaches some of these skills. It's really cool. Talk to him later. But I don't think this verse is there to shame those who don't have a natural gift of evangelism. I think it has a lot more to do with how we live our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. I like what Christian ethicist Stanley Hauerwas says about this. He writes, "Christianity is not a set of beliefs or doctrines one believes in order to be Christian. It's rather to have one's body shaped and one's habits determined in such a way that the worship of God is unavoidable." Christianity is to have one's body shaped, one's habits determined in such a way that the worship of God is unavoidable. It leads to the worship of God. Your life leads to the worship of God. My friend is one of the best people I know at demonstrating the love of Christ and matching word to deed. She does this every single day. But this version of the Great Commission that she was taught didn't leave any room for her patient, gentle walking in love with her neighbors as she showed them who Christ is to her. Part of the misunderstanding here often is that the word go in the Greek isn't actually an imperative. It's not go, make disciples. It's as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. In other words, wherever you go in life, as you are living your life as a citizen of the kingdom of God, your purpose is to help others see and love the king and the kingdom. One of the biggest troubles in our world revolves around citizenship. Who belongs to which country? And if that country no longer is a safe place to live, often because the leaders or governments buy into a devil's version of power that is self-serving, how then can the citizens belong to another country? Right now, there are about 117 million forcibly displaced people around the world who have had to flee their homes. And many of them are refugees and refugee claimants. people with no land, no country to call their own. Many, many of them are waiting on paperwork that will never come, spending their lives without a true place to call home. But regardless of where we are physically and which papers we hold, there is a kingdom into which everyone is invited and everyone can belong. The kingdom has no limits on who can enter and become a part of it. All the nations are invited. Every ethnicity, every single person who applies to Jesus gets citizenship instantly, immediately, no delay. Baptism is kind of like the official citizenship ceremony, celebrating your new citizenship and swearing oaths of allegiance to your new Lord, your new King. And once you're in this kingdom, you're in it for life. And you have the personal attention and protection and help and support of the King himself, who is at your call, waiting to hear, waiting to come. Friends, the purpose that we have been given of showing people this beautiful kingdom that they get to be a part of, this is not a burden, it's a privilege. This is a place where everyone belongs and is accepted, regardless of gender or ethnicity or economic background. They too can be a part of this kingdom. They are welcome with their doubts and hesitations, with their weaknesses and their uncertainties. Because the only requirement is a willingness to follow the King, to follow Jesus, and to learn his way of power, which is the power of love, to love and serve your neighbor as yourself, and to love your God. It is a beautiful purpose, living as kingdoms, citizens of this open kingdom, welcoming in anyone who desires and showing them the ropes of how to live here. The final P of Jesus' mini-sermon is presence. The last words of the book of Matthew. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew's gospel begins with the news of the birth of one who is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And here at the end of his gospel, he comes full circle with the promise that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us for all time. Again, Matthew is hearkening back to another mountain scene in his gospel, a scene in which three of his disciples follow him up a mountain and he's transfigured before them. And they catch a glimpse of the one that they have been following for 3 years. This man who is not just a powerful teacher and leader and healer, but God himself, Emmanuel, with them in all his glory. This is the glorious one, who will be with them always to the end of the age. And their weaknesses will be met with his strength, and their doubts will be met with his love, and their confusion with his wisdom. And his power and his presence, working through these 11 disciples who were not fill in the blank enough, transformed the world. Tradition tells us that Thomas, known as the Doubter, took the gospel to India, where he established the community of the St. Thomas Christians, who continue to this day. Peter, who denied Jesus and who bumbled his way through the gospels, became the rock upon which Jesus built his church and the first bishop of Rome. And as Tim mentioned last week, Peter followed Jesus all the way to his own cross. James became the first apostle to lose his life for the sake of the gospel, as we'll hear about later in Acts chapter 12. And John went on to be a key leader in the early church and the author of some of the New Testament. None of the 11 disciples' failings was a match for Jesus' power and presence. Each of them learned that Jesus' words were true, that their own mixed emotions and doubts and hesitations and weaknesses did not disqualify them from this beautiful work of God's, of being God's agents of grace in the world. Instead, it was their very weaknesses that allowed Jesus' own power and presence to shine through them for his purpose and his glory. And what was true of them is true for us. Wherever you might be today, whether you are confident in your faith or feeling like you aren't really sure what you believe or what to hold on to, you can hold on to this. Jesus is with you. He has promised it. He is beside you. And he is equipping you with his presence and his servant power to shine as examples of citizens in his kingdom, loving God and loving your neighbors. So as we are going this week, wherever we are going this week, let's go in the presence and the power of Jesus, welcoming one and all into the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.